back the 18, 1 through 4. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
I want to thank Dylan for reading that passage. And thank David for the singing this morning. See God's wisdom when he left. He desired to be worshipped in such a form that's so simple and basic. There is nothing complicated or flashy or anything else about the kind of worship he wants from us. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's a very simple thing for God's people to do. This account Dylan just read teaches a great, great spiritual truth. And that is about what it means to truly be converted to Christ. He said, unless you are converted and become like little children, like a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to truly be converted? That's what we want to look at this morning, because the Bible says that only those people who are converted to Christ will enter the kingdom of heaven. And if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven, then we need to know what it means to be converted to Christ. What does it mean? Well, sometimes when you want to find out what something means, you first look at what it does not mean. And so let's look at a couple of things that being converted to Christ does not mean. First of all, it does not mean that radical changes are necessary in every area of your life. And maybe we have led people to believe that when they are converted to Christ, that every single aspect of their life has to undergo radical changes. Some may, obviously. Others may not. If someone's involved in a scriptural marriage where the husband and wife are eligible to be married, and they love each other, and it's a good home environment, doesn't sound like that has to be a radical change when him or her is converted. There may not be any need for a radical change in your job, depending on what your job is. I mean, if you're an honest worker, if you run a business where you're honest and sincere and you treat people well, doesn't sound like there's any need for a radical, revolutionary change. If the type of hobbies you do or recreation you're involved in are the kind of ones that you would not be ashamed to see Christ there with you doing those, then you probably don't need a radical change in your life. But on the other hand, when you're converted to Christ and you are involved in some things that maybe are unethical or sinful, then your life may have to undergo a radical change. You know, we see this in the medical world, the health profession, all the time. Certain types of problems, when you go to see a health professional, may need just some minor adjustments. Maybe a minor adjustment in your diet or something fairly simple like that. Whereas other problems that you go to see a health professional about may need a radical change immediately. The same is true when one is converted to Christ. Some parts of your life may need minor adjustments. Some parts may need radical changes. Jesus talked to some people in the first century in Luke's account of the gospel in Luke chapter 3, where he told them that some of them might need to make some changes in their life. Let's look at Luke chapter 3 and let's begin reading in verse 7. Luke chapter 3, verse 7. And let's notice what Christ is saying. Luke chapter 3, verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Of course, this is John the Baptist talking here. He says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? There's the question. What shall we do? What do we need to do? What's necessary for us to do? Here's his answer. He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. If you have something that you can share with others who are in need, that's what you need to do. That's the change necessary in your life. Well, then tax collectors came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. It was common in the first century for some tax collectors to defraud people and charge a lot more than was required. So Jesus says, if that is true of you, then you need to stop that and only collect what is right, what's legal, what's ethical for you to collect. And finally, another group says, likewise, the soldiers ask him, saying, what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Apparently, some soldiers in the first century were like this. In other words, they would intimidate people, or they would accuse people falsely, or they were not content with how much they were making. And they let that be known. So Jesus said, if that describes you, then you need to stop. That was the change they needed to make. Or John the Baptist, I'm sorry, said that to them. John came to prepare people for the Messiah. He came to prepare people so that when the kingdom did come, they would be ready to enter it. Because Jesus said in Matthew 18, unless you become like a little child, you shall not enter that kingdom of heaven. They needed to do just that. Also, being converted does not mean that one has reached the point where they never sin again. It seems like on occasion we will meet Christians, maybe they've been Christians for a while, and they seem to display, in one way or another, this thinking. Well, they've been converted to Christ, and therefore they have nothing to ever repent of or be sorry for at all. And yet the Bible teaches just the opposite. Isn't that the whole purpose of 1 John chapter 1? To teach that and instill in the readers, the listeners, that when one is converted to Christ, he does not stop where he ever sins again. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now notice the implication in verse 7. If I never sinned again, then I wouldn't need his blood anymore, because his blood cleanses me from sin. So if I never sinned anymore, I wouldn't need his blood. And yet the verse says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us, continues to cleanse us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin. Remember, he's writing to Christians here. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who have been converted to Christ. And he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. righteousness. Notice he says that we're going to sin. Being converted to Christ does not in any way imply that you're never going to sin again. You are. And of course, self-righteousness being one of the worst of those types of sin. Well, if that's what being converted does not mean, it does not necessarily mean that radical changes have to be made in every area of your life. It does not mean that you reach a point where you never sin again. What does it mean when Jesus said, unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven? What is it about a child's personality, about his qualities, his attributes, that Jesus would use a little child to say, unless you are converted and become as a little child? What point was he stressing to these people? What was the background? What's the context? His disciples are arguing about what? Who is the greatest in the kingdom? Is it John? Is it Peter? Is it Andrew? Is it Philip? Is it Thomas? Is it Nathaniel? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Who of these 12 is the greatest? And of course, Jesus comes back and he's not happy about their conversation. He's not happy that they're spending their time arguing about who is the greatest. And so Jesus uses a perfect object lesson to teach what it means to be converted and become like a little child. He picks a little child up. He puts them right in the midst of those disciples who are arguing about who was the greatest. And he says, look at this little child. There's something about this little child that you need to become like that you're not like right now. See, he's contrasting those two. The apostles who are arguing about who's the greatest and the little child. He says, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you become like this little child. What's a little child like? What kind of qualities are important for someone to have to be converted to Christ? To become like a little child. What kind of qualities? Certainly number one would be trusting. If I want to be converted and become like a little child, I have to be trusting. But trust what? Trust people? Little children trust people, don't they? That's why we're always telling younger people, you know, don't talk to strangers. Why? Because they trust strangers. They're just trusting. They don't assume people have insincere or evil motives. I mean, if they would see someone come up to them and say, you want to come with me to have an ice cream cone, then they trust them. They don't try and think that they have bad motives. So Jesus said you need to become trusting. Trusting who? Trusting God. If you want to be converted to Christ, then you have to trust Christ. You have to trust God and trust their promises. Not partially or mostly, but completely. That's even taught in the Old Testament. Read with me Psalms 56 verse 11. Go back to Psalms 56 and notice what verse 11 says. Psalms 56 verse 11. This so describes a little child. And therefore, we need to learn from this verse about being converted to Christ. Psalms 56 verse 11 says, in God I have put my trust. Not in man or in ideas or anything else, but in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember what Jesus said about who to fear? Don't fear the one who's able to kill the body but not the soul. He says you need to fear the one that's able to cast both body and soul where? Into hell. That's the one to be afraid of. Well, the other side of that is also true. Don't fear man, because man can't do anything to your eternal soul. He can't do anything to my soul. The only person that can do anything to my soul is me. That's it. The only one. So when I become as a little child, I trust God and His promises. When He promises in Acts 2:38 that if I repent and am baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, if I'm trusting God as a little child, I believe that that's exactly what he meant he would do. That if I repented and was baptized, he would truly forgive my sins. And if I'm trusting as a little child, I trust those words that we just read in 1 John 1. That if I walk in the light as he is in the light, I have fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses me from all sin. If I'm trusting like a little child, and God tells me that, I believe that completely and totally. That if I continue to confess my sins, he is able to forgive me of my sins. I trust him as a little child. But a little child also has some other qualities. A little child is humble in the sense of how the Bible uses that term. Often the Bible uses the term humble in a very different way than the world uses the term humble. And to look at that, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew chapter 5, he uses a term very similar to humble, and some translations may even use the term humble here, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. This is the list of the Beatitudes, that we commonly call them the Beatitudes. The blessed are certain people. And the very first one he mentions, and I think it's significant it's first, because it has to be first before any of the others. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or blessed are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, a person has to become like a little child in that sense. They have to become humble in that sense. They have to understand they are totally helpless without God. That's the first step in being converted. You have to understand that you can't be converted by yourself. You have to be willing to come to God, and you have to humble yourself, submit yourself to God, or you can't be converted. If you come to God, you know, high and mighty and proud and thinking that you're a pretty good old person anyway, you have no chance of being converted. And if you're not converted and don't become like a little child, then you have no chance of the kingdom of heaven either. That's what he teaches here very, very plainly. I cannot achieve the kingdom of heaven by my own merit. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. That's what it means to be humble in spirit. I have to understand that and know that I cannot do it on my own effort. And I in no way deserve that. So in that sense, I have to become like a little child. The Bible also teaches that there are other things that are necessary for me to be converted to Christ and to show that I am converted to Christ. Jesus told those people, or John the Baptist told those people, that they have to show fruits worthy of repentance. Fruit is something that is produced by you, something that you do, something that you say, something that you do, some activity, some action that you take. So if I'm going to show fruits worthy of repentance, then I'm going to show actions in my life, things that I say or that I do, that show I have repented. One thing is to show a life of service. Let's go back to John chapter 12. These are the words of Christ. This shows the kind of commitment one has to have to be converted to then live a life of service. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 24. Jesus is using what's going to happen to him on the cross as an example of commitment, as an example of serving others, because he did that on the cross. Notice verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. What does it say? If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be. Those people who serve Christ will follow Christ. Follow Christ where? Follow Christ into heaven. But how do I serve Christ? Christ isn't here in the world anymore. He hasn't been in this world in almost 2,000 years. So how can I possibly serve Christ? The Bible tells us we serve Christ by serving others. That's how we do it. We serve others. So if I'm truly converted to Christ, I live a life of service to others. I serve other people. Every time I do anything for one of these people, especially for a Christian, for a disciple, I am doing it for Christ. Even as Jesus says, if I give somebody a little cup of water, and we think, well, how tiny and insignificant is that? Jesus didn't think it was insignificant because he left it, so it was recorded in the Bible. Just giving a little cup of water. He says, that's serving me when you do that. Just a little cup of water. When I call somebody showing concern about them, maybe because they were absent or maybe we heard they might be sick or whatever, then I'm giving that person a little cup of water. I'm serving Christ by doing that. When I go visit them, you know, Jesus went to a lot of trouble in Matthew chapter 25. That's that great judgment chapter, where we see Jesus coming, the last half of that chapter. He's coming in judgment. He's sitting on the throne. Remember, he divides the two groups into the ones on the left, the goats, and the sheep on the right. And in that particular text, he stresses that the people on the right came and visited him in prison. And they thought, well, when were you in prison that we came and visited you? Or he says, when I was hungry, you fed me. And they go, well, when did we feed you? Or when I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. Or when I needed clothing, you brought it to me. And those people are saying, when did we ever do that? And Jesus said, when you did it to one of these, you did it to me. So when I give somebody a drink in the name of Christ, when I feed somebody in the name of Christ, when I go visit somebody in the name of Christ, when I clothe somebody in the name of Christ, I'm doing it to Christ. Jesus said so. It's just like he was there, thirsty or hungry or needing clothing or needed a visit or needed someone to talk to. It's just like he was there when you go do that. It's just like he was there because he says, you're doing it to me. And so someone who's converted to Christ lives a life of service. And they serve him by serving others. True conversion also means a willingness to make any necessary sacrifice. These are also the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. He writes, beginning in verse 37 of Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Matthew chapter 10, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. It's not just losing your life, it's losing your life for his sake. And it's giving a cup of water for his sake or in his name. All of these things, it's about Christ. So when we serve others, when we're willing to make sacrifices, when we make these commitments all to Christ in His name, for His name's sake, we're doing it for Him. We have to be willing to pay any price. And now lastly, being converted means allowing Christ to live in you. Usually when we think about the word conversion, we think about Paul. Because the New Testament is so filled with an account of his life, what he was like before and what he was like after. And you could talk literally for hours about him and the great change that he underwent. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes these words about what was happening now in his life after his conversion. Notice Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul had reached the point where it was no longer he who was living, but he was simply living his life for Christ, so that when people saw him, they saw Christ. What does that mean? When they saw him, they saw Christ. They saw what Christ would do. When this situation would arise and Paul would respond to it, he lived his life in such a way so that people would see that's how Jesus would respond to it. That's what Jesus would do in this situation. That's what Jesus would say. And you look at Jesus' life, sometimes he spoke up and sometimes he didn't. Sometimes Jesus did nothing, and that was his response. Sometimes he did something. And so Paul says, my goal is to live in such a way that I would respond like Christ would respond. People would see humility in me, but people would see bravery in me. People would see strength, but people would see frailty. People would see humility, but people would see pride. All of these in a good way because they're seeing Christ. And that's what it means. Because before conversion to Christ, people usually live any way they want. After Christ, they live, after conversion, they live for Christ. As we think about how this specifically applies to each and every one of us here, I want to end with some words about Paul, some words that Paul said in Acts 26. And let's begin reading in verse 17. And we'll see specifically how this applies to us and what we can do about being converted. Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 17. Paul, this is one of the times where he retells about his conversion and about talking to Christ on the road to Damascus and what happened afterward. In verse 17, Paul's retelling this and he's quoting Jesus' words. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes. That's part of being converted, to have your eyes opened. In order to turn them from darkness to light. That's part of being converted. Being converted from darkness, turning from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God. Turning from the power of Satan, turning to the power of God. And they may receive, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God. They should be converted. Those two terms are sometimes synonymous in the New Testament. Turning to God and being converted. And do works befitting repentance. As John the Baptist said, works showing your repentance. Showing that you have been converted. So what does that mean for us? Well, for those outside the body of Christ, we need to do just what those people did in Acts chapter 2. When they heard about Christ, about Him dying on the cross, and that they had put Him there, either directly or indirectly, what did they do? They cried out because they had been cut to their heart. Said, what shall we do? What shall we do to be saved? And Peter responds and says, you need to repent. There's the turning. Turning from the power of Satan, turning to the power of God. Turning from darkness, turning to light. You need to turn. And then you need to be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. For Christians, what this lesson means to us is we need to be showing works befitting our repentance. We need to be showing to people that we have turned to God, that we have been converted, that we're committed to Christ, that we're committed to a life of service, We serve Him by serving others. We're willing to make any necessary sacrifice we need to make. And that we want to show others what it means to have Christ living in us. And that's what the lesson means to us. To live like Christ. And so the opportunity is now for us to decide, do I need to respond? By becoming a Christian, or if a Christian, asking for the prayers of the congregation. And if you need to respond, we urge you to do so while we stand and sing this song.